Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News. Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Good morning. If it's morning where you are, good afternoon, good evening. We are worldwide. You know, Pastor Troxell, I hear a rumor that we even extend as far as Redbud, Illinois.
How about that?
What do you think about that? All right, buddy, Illinois.
Now, before you make fun of it, that's got a lot of important history for the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod tied to it.
Yes, it does. It certainly does. And I discovered something this morning.
What's that?
We can fit 40-some-odd people in this studio.
And there is still room to move just slightly, yes.
Yeah, I did manage to make it. We had a group visiting from St. John in Redbud, Illinois, where Pastor Nabel is pastor of that congregation. Ooh. Brought a whole crew of kids up here, and Joni came and fit them all in the studio and said, the great history of this place, the standing in the studio where Walter A. Meyer himself did the Lutheran Hour back in the 20s and 30s, and it was a pretty cool experience. Now, you seemed quite comfortable surrounded by a mob of people. Weren't fazed at all.
I've been in the earth around enough teenagers in my ministry and school kids, and it was just sort of like, would you guys please let me through? I need to find a chair in front of a microphone here.
Pastor Larry Troxell is from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Bowen, Illinois. And, the thing that it reminded me, this goes again to either I think too much about theology or life is theology. One of those two things is true. Jesus, as we were going through the study of Luke before we picked up Daniel, is always surrounded by crowds and mobs. There's always people compressing in on him. And I think you and I got a taste of what that must have felt bit this morning.
In fact, when I first walked into the building, they were in the lobby outside here, and I'm not sure if I can even get to the studio from here. But I'm not claiming to be Moses, but there was a certain parting of the crowd to get around to the corner here.
Well, it's always fun to see them, and we welcome them up here to St. Louis and wish them safe travels home. I guess, right, but not that terribly far from St. Louis, but it's a bit of a drive.
Probably about an hour.
And
it's shorter than mine, but that's okay.
I should also ask, not that we give...
Actually, compliment Pastor Nabel and the other adults with him for being willing to take a crowd of kids on a tour.
Yeah, and we take for granted that whenever you get 35, 40 kids together, there's going to be very well behaved. Very well mannered. Let me tell you, folks, there in St. John Redbud, be very proud of those young people.
Yes, yes.
In the right way.
Yeah, exactly.
Very proud of you young
people.
Thank
God for them.
They represent you well. Well, look what you get to talk about today. The insanity of politics.
Yes!
Daniel 4.
Mad King George III and everything else.
Yeah, Daniel 4 is all about politics and madness. And if all I see are politics, and all if I see would be the madness of politics, what have I missed in Daniel 4?
You have missed the most important lesson, which apparently Nebuchadnezzar missed at least in part, if not totally.
Yeah.
And that is not just the role of God as king of all and controller of the universe, but he totally missed out on the Savior, and that is the ultimate sadness. But we're getting about 40 verses ahead of ourselves there.
Well, that's, at the end of the day, when the bus pulls into the station, you're going to have to answer that question.
That's right.
About is he is or is he ain't?
He ain't.
A believer.
He ain't.
See, you're giving it away. Stop that.
Oh, sorry. All right.
Maybe you're wrong. We'll have to see.
Yeah, I have to prove that he ain't.
Because that's one of the questions that I think there's no middle ground on this, where people go, well, I'm not too sure if he did or he didn't. Some people are either convinced that at the end of this chapter, Nebuchadnezzar is in the fold,
mm-hmm.
and some say, no.
We'll talk about that.
We'll talk about it. He's maybe a bit too, civic religion? Maybe he's still tuned
American with, folk theology.
Hey, maybe he's in tune with that a little bit too.
Yes.
Much. Let's begin with prayer, if you would.
Gracious God, we thank you that in your grace you have opened our eyes, our ears, our understanding to behold Jesus, our Savior, and to see him vividly in your word. And yet, Father, there are many who do not yet live with that gift. We pray that your Holy Spirit would work in us and through us in this hour, and in all those who hear this broadcast, to strengthen the faith of those who believe and to call those who yet are apart from you to that great salvation which you have given us in our risen, ascended, and reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org. Could you say, as we go through this text, and we're going to try and read all of it today, we may not get to every verse, but can you say that Nebuchadnezzar was driven into insanity for the sake of his soul or for some other purpose?
Not only for the sake of his soul, but for the sake of all whoever will read this account, and for the sake of your soul and mine.
So how much further can you fall to be the greatest? I mean, at this time in history, there is probably no king, no emperor, greater than Nebuchadnezzar.
That's right. He is the dominant world power. He, not just his country, but he, because he is an absolute monarch.
State personified in one.
Yes.
And he falls to the point of madness, rolling in the grass, fingernails like eagle's claws, wild man.
There is a recognized mental disorder, boanthropy.
Ah, you're talking about King George.
Well, okay. Some suggest that. We'll talk about that later.
Yeah.
But it is recognized. And you know, our dear friends at Wikipedia, who are 70% right, 50%?
Almost always right, 70%
of the time. They cite Nebuchadnezzar as the chief example of this. They are accepting him. They are stating that he is a historical person. So here we have even the unbelieving section of our society looking at this text and saying, yep, it really happened. He imagined himself and behaved, therefore, as though he were a bull.
Animal eating grass.
Well, I think the being text, fed grass.
Yeah, the text will say that he had the mind of a man and it was replaced with the mind
of an animal.
Of a beast, yeah.
And the documentation is there that, yes, this does occasionally manifest itself in some human beings. Possibly because of almost auto-hypnosis, but there are documented cases of this disease in our world.
A couple of difficult questions have to be asked about the text today. Does God drive Nebuchadnezzar into madness, or does he take advantage of that latent disease that may have been in the background coming to the front?
The answer is yes.
You
really give me these wonderful hard questions.
Yeah?
I get one word answers to, that I'm not supposed to give.
Because it raises other questions about how you treat people in different states of madness today.
Yes, it does. But
how they may come to be this way.
Well, one of the things that our current society frequently overlooks is the influence of the spiritual realm in those who are involved with mental illness, those who are involved with all kinds of chemical and other addictions, those who totally reject the idea of a spiritual realm that we cannot see, are blinding themselves to some major forces that with which we need to recognize and with which we need to be prepared to deal, and that's also borne out in this text.
At verse 1, chapter 4 of Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his works. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. Well, let's stop there.
Okay.
All right.
Notice now, Nebuchadnezzar's writing that even to us today.
And what's interesting is when it talks about the Most High God, the English Standard Version, my Lutheran Study Bible, capitalizes the M and the H and the G in Most High God.
Yes.
So we know what that means.
Yahweh.
So
the true and living God.
But you said that at the end of the day, we're going to find that Nebuchadnezzar's not a believer.
Yes, we'll get to that.
But, okay, but you're confusing me now. How can he, because if it were small letters, Most High God, small g God, among, you know, one of the pantheon, but he's praising Yahweh. How can you, no one may call Jesus Christ Lord except by, does that not apply to the Father as well, Yahweh?
Has he called him Lord in a saving sense?
I don't know.
You need to consider what the James's letter to all Christians says. You believe that there is one God? And he's being very sarcastic when he says this. You're doing well. Even the demons believe that and tremble.
True, true.
But there's no connection with believing that Jesus is your only way of salvation. Or for Nebuchadnezzar's sake, our case, believing that the promised Messiah who is yet, in his case, who is yet to come, would be his Savior. You don't see that anywhere in anything he says.
So you can worship the true high God and not realize you're worshiping the
you,
true high God?
You can acknowledge his existence and his rule and still be outside of his kingdom.
You know, what's interesting about this text, where we left off on Friday was this big, big question that Nebuchadnezzar asks about what God is there who can deliver you out of my, meaning Nebuchadnezzar's hands.
Yeah, chapter 3, verse 15, yes.
The coin's been flipped, hasn't it?
He's on his head, yes. And God is still answering this man, and it's going to take God a little while to do it because that's the timing that God chooses to use. But he's going to do it.
Now, let's pick up at verse 4. And you, what I'm going to do, I want to run verse 4 to 12, if that's all right with you, Pastor.
Please, otherwise we won't cover it.
All right. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. Well, that's kind of how I felt when I got up this morning. Things were doing pretty well.
You walked into the crowd here.
Yeah, well, the grass was cut. We had a wonderful Mother's Day. Everything's just going, you know, fine for me.
Yeah, my son just Friday night got his master's degree.
Ah, congratulations. I saw a dream. I saw a dream, it says, that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, and they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belshazzar after the name of my God, and in whom the spirit of the holy gods, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him of the dream, saying, O Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and you have, and that no mystery is too difficult for you. Now wait a minute, I got to stop there. Who successfully interpreted the last dream? Not only interpreted, but knew the last dream that bothered the king?
Yes,
Daniel. Why is he the last one brought in?
Well, isn't that very typical of us human beings? You don't go to the extreme, if you will, until you're boxed into a corner. You always want to try to figure it out yourself. You always want to work your own way out of a problem. Oh, this is nothing. I can handle this.
Yeah.
Remember who Nebuchadnezzar is. He is not only the dominant world power, he is also the biggest ego you've ever run into.
So he is, by his own esteem, the smartest guy in the room.
Yeah, until he has these dreams.
Right. Let's pick up verse 9 again.
Yes.
O Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. 9 also makes me wonder if Nebuchadnezzar is as smart as he is and he means what he says here, you think Daniel would be his prime minister and not just one of the magicians?
No, he's chief of the quote, magicians, unquote. He is a high-ranking government official. It's just that he happens to be Jewish.
Oh.
And so Nebuchadnezzar's going to go to his own guys first.
Oh, so shop local.
Yeah. Yeah.
I see. Okay, that's making sense now. The vision of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Well, what's so scary about that?
There's nothing scary yet. You have to wait a little while.
You know, it's when you fall out of the tree that you suddenly jerk yourself awake, that sort of thing, all right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
All right. The leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. Again, I don't see what's so frightening.
Yeah, it reminds me of what Jesus says about the mustard seed.
Yeah.
It grows into the largest tree, and all the birds make their nests in it. Jesus was talking about how the church, the holy Christian church, starts from the very smallest beginning, his resurrection from the dead, and it covers the whole world. But this is a different tree.
Hmm.
This is a different tree.
Too early to ask which tree this may be? Or should we wait a bit more time?
We need to wait a little bit. Let's let the text unfold.
Well, then tell me this. What is this business about, in who is the spirit of the holy gods, small g, gods?
Well, all right, number one, this is before the whole experience that Nebuchadnezzar has in this chapter. And so he's saying that there's a pantheon of gods, and Daniel's God may be one of them, but he's not necessarily the biggest God in the in Nebuchadnezzar's pantheon of gods. He's just saying, you know, Nebuchadnezzar is like a lot of people who claim today to be spiritual without being religious.
Well, there's a few of those out there.
You know? Oh, yeah. And he's trying to cover all his bases.
Covering all his bases. But how much time do you think has elapsed since the fiery furnace?
Oh,
because this event
made
a remarkable impact on the king. I mean, he made some great declarations about the God of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego.
Mm-hmm.
Apparently he's forgotten about that.
Yeah, he's gone on to other things. His ego is still 100 times the diameter of the world.
The king, is he a political polytheist?
Political polytheist?
Well, what I mean by that is, look at how we today live in a culture that is obliged, in spite of just prima facie evidence.
Mm-hmm.
We have to refer to Islam as the one great among the three great religions. You remember when they burned down the Benghazi embassy?
Yes.
We had to be treated to a number of different of our politicians and appointed politicians saying, oh, it's a great religion of peace. They just can't bring themselves to see it, you know, what these events are for what they actually are.
They really don't know Islam.
And the reason I ask that is it seems that Nebuchadnezzar, just like you said, shop local, he just doesn't want to say, your God is the God. He's got to be, because, you know, he's keeping this vast empire together of all these different people. If he favors one over some other one.
Yes, exactly.
Ooh, this could be trouble.
But also, his whole life, he's grown up with this pantheon of gods from his own culture. And he's not about to torque any of them off. He's not going to give up his own background. He also doesn't want to give up or create problems with any of the gods of any of these other countries he's conquered.
So for him to, sort of like Caesar, who also fancied himself a living god.
Yeah. Now, remember also that in these conquests that Nebuchadnezzar racked up, and he racked up quite a few conquests, that was always recognized as my God is bigger than you, your God. So in defeating the Jews and carrying them off into exile, he thought he had proved that his God was bigger than the God of Israel. He didn't really understand what in the world the one true God was doing by sending his people into exile.
So you've brought us back to a word that featured prominently in the study of Luke. Perception. He just can't perceive that the God of a state that he's defeated is somehow the greatest God.
Correctly. Correct. 1 Corinthians 2:13, the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit, and it is impossible for him to understand them because they are spiritually given. His eyes are still closed.
Pastor Larry Troxell is here, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org. Are you ready for this?
Yes.
I have received a special word from the big office upstairs, as you might hear some preachers on TV say.
Oh, okay.
36 states listening right now.
Wonderful.
Did you know that?
Isn't that great?
San Francisco, California is listening. Brooklyn, Iowa is not Brooklyn, New York. The other Brooklyn.
Brooklyn, Iowa, yes.
Brooklyn, Iowa. Buffalo, New York.
Yeah.
Is tuned in right now, as well as Ghana, Albania, and Japan.
Wonderful.
What do you think
about
that?
God bless them all.
505. And you know what? That email address.
That's why we are messengers of the good news to the whole world.
Can you imagine what Paul could have done with this radio station?
Oh, man.
Imagine the time he could have saved if they had radio.
No, God in his own timing knows what he's doing.
Might have saved him a beating or two as well. Because his ministry was a personal, hands-on ministry.
Yes, it was, and it needed to be.
See, we can safely enter places where the gospel may not go physically.
That's
with
right.
Great safety.
Yes.
So
yes.
It's a great privilege. Yes. All right, let's pick up a few more verses here, and then we'll get to our break in about 2 minutes, Pastor Troxell. I saw in the visions of my head, this is picking up at 13.
Now we're getting to the fun stuff.
As I lay in my bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's mind, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw. And you, O Belshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me this interpretation. But you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Well, you got about a minute to get us started before we go.
Oh, golly gee, thanks.
Well, you'll have a half hour on the other side of the
break. Thank you. I really appreciate that. I mean that. I'm very thankful for the time. Okay, this is where Nebuchadnezzar really becomes panic-stricken. And when Daniel hears this in verse 19... he's not just dismayed, as the English Standard Version says. He is appalled and devastated. This is the worst possible thing that could happen from a human point of view.
So does he really need an interpretation? Because his reaction might imply he kind of knows what's going on here.
But he's not sure exactly what all's involved. Yeah, he needs the interpretation, and so do we.
All right.
And bear in mind what's said. To the end, for the purpose of, that the living, and that's still people today, that the living may know that the Most High rules.
That's a good place to leave it as we go to this break. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org from anywhere in the world, Albania, Ghana, Japan included. We'll be right back with Pastor Larry Troxell on the Bible study on the messenger of good news. We are Worldwide KFUO. Stick around.
Becoming a worldwide KFUO Day sponsor is easy in the 21st century. First, pick a reason to celebrate, a birthday, an anniversary, or other event, and call me, Mary Schmidt, or Joni Harwell at 1-800-844-0524. For helping support the worldwide outreach of KFUO, you'll receive announcements on KFUO for a special date honoring your day sponsorship. Call us at 1-800-844-0524.
I'm Rod Zawinul, sharing the book topics you will hear in the upcoming weeks on Book Talk. Defending the human life of embryos. God has made the self-donation to save us sinners. Sharing God's grace in the gift of hospitality. Herman Sasse on Scripture, an introduction to the geography of Israel. And Luther's interest and usage of Aesop's fables. Live, streaming, and archive.
Weekday afternoons at 2:30 on the Messenger of Good News, KFUO.
Did you know that you can support KFUO Radio with your Thrivent Choice dollars? Thrivent Choice lets you recommend where some of Thrivent Financial's charitable outreach funds go by directing your choice dollars. Call 800-847-4836 and say Thrivent Choice, or visit thrivent.com/choicedollars for information on how you can support KFUO Radio with your choice dollars.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? There are a few Bible passages that have been more diversely applied than the following one from the letter to the Hebrews. Let us go on toward perfection, leaving behind the basic teaching about Christ and not laying again the foundation, repentance from dead works, faith toward God, instruction about baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And we will do this, if God permits. For it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away. One of my favorite Bible tour guides, Tom Wright, would ask us to take a closer look at the list of the ABCs in the Apostles' list of these verses: repentance and faith, baptism, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. These are the past, present, and future of our Christian lives. But Wright, who served the church as a bishop at one time, then comments, "Many in our churches today couldn't tell why they baptize people, what precisely the resurrection is, and why they should believe in it, let alone what dead works are, and why you should repent of them. If this is the alphabet of Christian education, I fear that there are many churches, as well as individual Christians, that need to go back to primary school. It's not, I think, that they have learned the alphabet long ago and forgotten it. No, they never learned it in the first place." Maybe those people in the first century were smarter than we are today. At least they were abandoning a faith that they were taught when pressured by the worldly spiritual forces around them. Many of us today never knew the basics to begin with. Let's pray about this. Lord, how much we can still learn from those who wrote to us so long ago. Teach us by their struggle to live out their faith in a hostile world that faith in Jesus is worth the struggle today. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who is the Lord of heaven and earth. Amen.
Welcome back. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News. Our good friend, Pastor Larry Troxell from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Bowen, Illinois, is here, still basking in the afterglow of being surrounded by 40-odd members of the congregation known as St. John's over in Redbud.
Yes, that's great. Oh, and by the way, since you mentioned that we have listeners in Ghana, a shout-out to Pastor Nicholas Salafu over there.
Well, good morning.
Yes.
Now, how do you know him?
I met him because he was the speaker at the 2000, whatever, 9 or 10 or whatever, Central Illinois District LWML Convention. I had the privilege of coming down here and picking up both him and Jan Wendorf.
Oh, yeah.
And then he invited my wife and myself to come to his graduation from the seminary here in October of 2010. Earlier this year, when he was back, he sought out my son Christopher, who's a student out at the seminary, and they had lunch, and we'd been wanting them to meet, and he did it all without any help of ours, but we also help a little bit with a little bit of financial support for that ministry over there.
Well, you know, what's interesting is every time you meet someone, generally you are introduced by someone in terms of international relations. They call it by means of the good offices.
The good offices of the Lutheran Women's Missionary League
introduced you to this pastor and your son in turn that way. So introduce me to who this watcher is, this holy one
who
comes down in the dream.
Ye watchers and ye holy ones.
Yeah,
it's actually based on this phrase.
Oh, get out of here.
No, it is.
Really?
It is. Yeah. The rest of the hymn isn't, but that phrase is. Better translated, perhaps, a holy watcher. We're talking about an angel.
Okay.
And he speaks also, he's speaking a decree, chop down the tree, strip off the leaves, scatter its fruit, let him, now the tree becomes a him, let him be wet with the dew of heaven and let him be like the beasts in the grass, let his mind be changed, and so on. And then he goes on to say, this sentence is by a decree of the watchers, plural.
Yes.
The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones. And you're starting to scratch your head and saying, wait a minute, are the angels ruling? Well, no, this picks up something that we run into in the Psalms occasionally, where God actually, in a sense, is chairing a council meeting of the angels.
Oh.
And he issues his decrees through them. So while it's the one holy watcher who's saying this, and he says that this decree comes from the, if you will, the council of the angels, this is actually from God the Father sitting with his angels and saying, this is the way it's going to be, guys, go do it, and he's off to do it.
Interesting.
And that's why this is to the end that the living may know. It doesn't say that the holy ones rule or the watchers rule. It says the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to him of free will and sets it over the lowliest of men. Paul made a similar statement in Acts 17 when he's speaking at the Areopagus in Athens, that God determines the rise and the fall of the nations, where people will live and groups of people will live, how long they will live there, when that kingdom will flourish and when that kingdom will collapse. And we say the same thing about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when we confess that he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And Jesus claimed that as well. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.
Dare I, before we go to the phones, I know John's waiting. John, be patient. We'll get to you in just a moment here. But is that for that time, is that for the age of empires and kings, or does that still apply today? That God is this Most High rules the kingdom of men still today?
Since it is said both in Old and New Testament, and Paul spoke of it as being contemporaneous at his time and did not indicate that it would ever end. And since our Lord said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, it applies to all time.
Then, if I may ask a bit of an acerbic question, why does God allow his church then to suffer under bad rulers? And I'm not just talking about any particular country. I mean, you can spin the globe, stop it from spinning, and you can touch any point on the globe where the church is being persecuted right now.
Yes.
And it doesn't matter what the form of government is. Doesn't matter what the dominant religion may or may not be.
Yeah, and persecutions are not limited to the first 300 years A.D. It's been documented all over the place that more Christians have been persecuted in the last century than in all the previous centuries combined.
Have you noticed?
Why does God do that?
Yeah.
You can stand right behind me in line in heaven because hopefully God will have an answer booth and we're going to be there. Some of these things are in the counsel of God for the well-being of his church. And remember that the church is fertilized, the growth of the church is fertilized with the blood of the martyrs.
Mm.
We don't grow so well when we're living at peace and in ease like Nebuchadnezzar.
So do these things take a natural course, rising and falling of empires, or are they directly scheduled by God?
They suit his purposes. He hasn't given me his timeline.
Hmm. Well, the reason I ask, and I've made reference to this a couple of times, a couple of summers back, some folks in Jefferson City here in Missouri, in the state capitol, decided that they wanted to bring Ann Graham Lott in for a big rally on the steps of the Capitol building in Missouri. And the point was, if we returned to God, turned our face back towards him, repented and promised to change our ways, through 40 days of prayer and fasting, God would return his, I don't know how they put it, but you understand where I'm going with this. You hear this all the time. You know, if we just cleaned up our act, God would return his favor to us and everything would be just fine.
Number one, the unpleasant things we're going through in life today are used by God to call his people to repentance and seeking to call all people to repentance. That will never change.
Hmm.
Number two, we dare not confuse the kingdom of the left hand and the kingdom of the right hand. The kingdom of the left hand, God's left hand, is the state, and it is ruled not by scripture, but by natural knowledge and law. If you try to force the state to be governed by scripture, you're violating scripture.
But isn't that what's going on here with Nebuchadnezzar?
No.
Oh, okay.
No. God is working not to govern the entire Babylonian Empire. He's trying to get the attention of one man.
I see the distinction now.
And see, the gospel of the right hand, or the kingdom of the right hand, is the church. That's ruled by grace, not by law.
So you mean
by gospel, and it operates on the basis of faith.
So you mean God may raise and bring low entire empires for the sake of one man's soul?
Absolutely.
Gracious.
That's how marvelous the grace of God is. He wants all to be saved. And he will go to some interesting extremes to do it.
Interesting. Let's go to the phones and pick up a call
please.
From John. John, good morning.
Good morning, Rowan. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
I enjoying the study. I have to say I this is somewhat new to me. I've been doing a lot of the study within the New Testament, and seem to have kind of let the Old Testament go by the wayside. I don't know why I've done that, but I've made a promise that I'm going to start reading passages every day from the Old Testament. One of the questions I have on this is about what timeline are we looking at here with Daniel. I got a little bit late in the study and I didn't pick up on that. But
well, Nebuchadnezzar is the king that has conquered Jerusalem, taken a large portion of the population into captivity.
Mm-hmm.
Daniel is among the best and the brightest, and any good king knows that. You don't let resources go to waste, so even when you conquer a land, you put the brain trust to your work.
Now, they were taken into captivity probably as teenagers and then schooled for service to the king, and so at this point, Daniel is a young, at least a young adult, maybe in his 20s, maybe even as late as his 30s. So that's moving us from, that's getting us around maybe 560 B.C.
Okay. About right, yeah.
Okay.
Thank you for agreeing with me.
I always agree with the pastors. The worst I do is say, are you sure about that?
I'm sorry, John. Go ahead.
No, that's okay. I just find that, a lot of the things that I'm picking up on here in the Old Testament, certain things are basically, even back then, just pointed directly to the coming of our Savior. Some of the things that... I'm finding it to be much more interesting than what I thought it would be. And like I say, I don't know why, but being newer in the faith, it seems like I've mostly focused on the newer Testament. But I'm starting to find this quite enjoyable.
Well, Pastor, now keep one thing in mind as you're doing this.
Mm-hmm.
The Old Testament, yes, it's the Word of God, it's authoritative, but it is descriptive. Not proscriptive. It tells us what went on, but the instructions we live under are in the New Testament. I shocked my wife in my Bible class yesterday morning by telling them, we do not obey the Ten Commandments and teach them because they're in the Old Testament. And they were, what? I said, we obey them, we teach them, we understand them, because they also are retaught in various places. Not all ten together, but one by one in the New Testament. And because our Lord taught them, because the Apostle Paul and others included them in the letters they wrote, which is God's Word, because it's in the New Testament, they are binding on us. The Old Testament is descriptive. The New Testament is proscriptive.
I will keep that absolutely in mind. And again, Roland, I appreciate the show. And Pastor, I thank you much for your answers.
I would just throw this in, John, also. Uh-huh. The reason I, we sort of pivoted and went back to the Old Testament after studying Luke is how frequently Jesus refers back to Daniel and how frequently Revelation is based upon Daniel.
Well, you can't do Revelation without knowing Daniel.
Right. And when Christ talks about coming as the Son of Man, from where do you think this comes? This is
Daniel 7 and Daniel 9.
Yeah.
Now, the one of the questions that I have, that does kind of allude is when Jesus says, he didn't come to didn't come to take away but to fulfill them, or is that any way, shape, or form kind of coincide with, since he fulfilled them? Does that basically say that the New Testament has superseded the Old Testament now, or did I explain that right?
Okay, sort of. He has, by his active obedience, he has kept all the commands of God that we are required to keep. He has fulfilled everything for us so that nothing is lacking toward our salvation. He's done it all. But that word still stands, and I love the verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, the word of the Lord endures forever.
Forever.
Oh. And that includes both old and new, and we need to study them both.
And, John,
get
what you said,
complete picture.
You give such encouragement to me in the way I try and do the program here, because I was in the same place you were. I was sort of a New Testament Christian, and the Old Testament was then, and this is now, and... until you unify these two testaments again, and that's what, hearing you say that gives me great deal of encouragement we're getting through.
Because honestly, Roland, that's something that I appreciate the show, because when you jumped over here and you're doing Daniel and I just, it's really, it is a position that I appreciate so much that you've done that, because it's someone that as for myself that coming new to the faith and everything, and we, it seems as if, as a, I guess you could call myself a new Lutheran, new Christian, whatever you want to, I just like to say studier, that basically, it seems as if we're focusing on the New Testament, and I'm just kind of forgotten about the OT, and you know, that's too bad. I really appreciate you doing this.
Let me say one more thing, though. I have to let, because Pastor Troxell is just really just wanting to get this finished here. But
remember
when people talk about, well, you know, Jesus never said anything about gay marriage. It's a denial of the Trinity, because when God speaks in the Old Testament, so speaks the Son and so speaks the Spirit.
Right.
Which is why it's also, because, see, when you get stuck in that New Testament alone sort of mentality, you miss simple little things like that.
Very
correct.
So Jesus, you know, especially, you know, as hellfire is raining down on Sodom and Gomorrah, the Trinity had quite a bit to say about that sort of behavior.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Hey, Roland, I'll get off here so you can carry on. I appreciate the show, and Pastor Troxell, thank you so much.
Thank you very much, John.
Thank you, John. Good to hear from you. All right, Pastor Troxell, take it away. I'll just get out of your way
okay.
for the next 10 minutes.
We got to get into what happens to Nebuchadnezzar.
Why?
Because that's where the heart of this is.
All right.
Daniel, we're going to skip some verses and go right to verse 22, where Daniel, after acknowledging what Nebuchadnezzar saw. First of all, he says, "Oh, my Lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies." Daniel didn't even want this to happen.
You don't want to give bad news to the king.
No, because this man has a temper. And remember the three men in the fiery furnace, temper.
Oh, yeah.
But he says, "That tree you saw, it is you, O king, who have grown large, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And it's a decree of the Most High." See, the decree doesn't come just from the watchers and the holy ones. Verse 24 says, "It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field." And this will all happen for seven periods of time, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. That's the issue in this chapter. Because then Nebuchadnezzar, a year later, this doesn't happen immediately. God gives this man a whole year, because Daniel, in interpreting the dream, said to him, "Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing the righteousness of the heart that leads to good deeds, the deeds that result from saving faith." Now, that's an enlarged and commented on reading of verse 27.
Now, when you consider that he's allowed a year.
Yes.
In a lot of ways, he's like my kids. When this is said to him, it's in one ear and right out the other.
Exactly.
But why a year? Is the year there for the sin to fester, or is the year there to encourage his repentance?
You know what my answer to those questions is? It's always yes. Both and. And God, Peter, in his second letter, chapter 3, says that God is patient. He's wanting all to come to repentance and none to be lost. But the grace of God has a time limit set for it. For Nebuchadnezzar, that time limit was 1 year. For us, it's whenever our Lord returns. And so, 12 months later, Nebuchadnezzar's walking around on the roof of the palace. You know, the hanging gardens and all this. It's just marvelous what this man had done.
And he stuck in his thumb and pulled out a plum.
No, that came later. But he says, "Is not this great Babylon..." Now, pay attention to the pronouns here.
Yes.
"Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty authority a royal residence, and for the glory of my majesty?" No mention of God whatsoever. And immediately, the voice falls from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass," actually be fed grass, "like a bull. And seven periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." God acts. And this person who's at the pinnacle of greatness is now thrown down. Not too different from what God did to Satan when he rebelled.
Now, this is, I think, worthy just of a quick mention here.
Yeah.
To show you how far, you know, Scripture is so woven into our language and so woven into how we speak. Have you ever heard the phrase, pride goes before
a fall, and a haughty spirit into destruction, Proverbs.
Yeah, but you see, this is the thing. Good stuff here. Well,
when
not for Nebuchadnezzar.
When we're off the air, I have a story to tell you about that one.
Right. Now, we've got about 3 minutes to go here. What's interesting about this text also is to ask the question, why should Nebuchadnezzar have known better than to take all the credit for himself? In his context, isn't this the natural thing for him to do? Isn't it the natural thing for all of us to do? Look at my career. Look at what I've done with my program. Look, isn't that the natural thing?
That is the prime face evidence, one of the many prime face evidences of original sin. That's born into every one of us. But it is still sin. It is rebellion against God.
So as we get to the closing verses here, let me read these quickly, picking up at verse 34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and the kingdom and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Boy, we do that a lot today.
Dear God, why are you doing this to me?
Yeah. At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. All right. Sounds like a guy that sounds like a profession of faith to me.
He's acknowledging that there is a powerful God.
Yeah.
He's not said one word about the Messiah.
Yeah, but he doesn't show up until what? First book of the New Testament.
He runs through all of this from Genesis 3:15 on. Roland, come on.
I was just a little fun with John in his comment.
This is so important. And we covered this at the beginning of the program. It's not just that God exists. It's that he has acted to save us by giving his son for us. We've always got to get across to the cross and the resurrection. Without that, sure, God rules, but it doesn't get me into a right relationship with him. Only in Jesus.
And what's interesting about this also, taking the broader context of Scripture, ultimately what happens to Nebuchadnezzar is going to happen to every man.
Mm-hmm.
At some point in history.
Yeah. And all of this, by the way, is preparatory for chapter 5, which you do tomorrow, I guess.
Is that what comes after 4?
Yeah, but there's a 23-year gap between chapter 4 and 5.
Oh, what's 23 years among friends in the Bible study?
That's right.
Well, that's the one thing, that's the one criticism about Daniel, is that it does kind of hop around a little bit.
Yeah, he's not strictly chronological.
Yeah, well, he's not a historian either.
No, but he's got a point to make.
And, maybe more than one. We'll see as these lessons go along. But, you know, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Even Nebuchadnezzar one day.
Yes, but
will find himself.
But praise God that he's allowed us to confess him now so we don't fear that day.
Thanks be to God.
Yes.
Pastor Larry Troxell serves at St. Paul, Bowen, Illinois. Thanks for making the drive down.
Oh, it's my pleasure. Now
take
I get
care.
To go say hi to my grandkids, I hope.
All right, coming up next, Faith and Family. Stick around.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.